I want to thank everyone for worshiping with us today, regardless of any type of pandemic in history, whether it was a real plague or a plague that was played up to be something greater than it was, or whether there were world wars going on, empires rising, empires falling, Christ is still King. And that's what we celebrate with Resurrection Sunday, or as many call it, Easter. Traditionally, we are celebrating the risen King. And for Christians, this is the whole thing. This is what really matters when it comes to our faith and our beliefs, right? As they say in the neighborhood, it's the whole shebang. It's everything rolled into one. If Jesus Christ does not rise, if he doesn't make it out of the tomb, then we are the worst of men, those of us who call ourselves Christians. So you can't be a consistent Christian and then play around with the doctrine of the resurrection. We're going to look at that today. So we'll have our resurrection sermon and our Resurrection Sunday sermon 2021. And the title of today's sermon is, Are You Sure I'm the Crazy One? And this is a little something you can remember. Many of us, even with the problems with the virus, will be visiting family, or at least speaking to family. And we catch a lot of flack. People don't mind Christmas so much when it's observed or celebrated, whether you observe it or not. It doesn't matter to me. But the point is, with Christmas, we're acknowledging the birth of Christ. Now, a birth is nothing unnatural. So even though we speak about a supernatural birth, when it comes to Christ, people don't always catch the trouble with that message. They're more open to it. But the resurrection is something that all of a sudden, especially unbelievers or those who have backslidden, they become scientists all of a sudden and say, well, come on, people don't just, rise from the dead. And the resurrection is foolish. And we're going to discuss some things today to show that we have a faith, and it is a reasonable faith. It is not a blind faith. We don't believe in Peter Pan or Batman or the Easter Bunny and these other things. There's no historical context for that. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we had historical proofs. We had eyewitnesses that witnessed his resurrection, that saw him after the crucifixion. And we have more historical evidence for observing this day than people have in recognizing many of their historical heroes. So the New Testament is not something to be messed with. And even when people think they're being sophisticated or smart in some way and saying, well, most historians, they don't think Jesus existed, and that's wrong. That might be an article you read, or maybe some, and we're finding out recently, right, just how stupid many of our universities are. But throughout history, no one would deny the historical Jesus. No one would deny the fact that something happened with that tomb, and it's very possible that he did rise from that tomb. The real argument is whether you believe in him as the God-man, as your savior or not. But people that break down the evidence for the resurrection, those that actually know what they're doing, who are educated, if you try and take apart Jesus Christ and his historical resurrection from the tomb, then you cast doubt on all of history, all of archaeology, everything that we have. So we don't have an unreasonable faith. We're not the crazy people in the conversation many times. Just like nowadays with the virus going around, everyone's a doctor. They listen to drug companies trying to make a profit, or they listen to the little Italian leprechaun, Dr. Fauci, on TV. Or they listen to Bill Gates, who, like we said, can't keep a virus off of his computer systems. but he has a right, even without a medical degree or any advanced degree for that matter, to give us advice on health. So today is the day where it all comes down to, was the tomb empty or was it not empty? And what I'm going to do, you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That'll be our main text for today. I like to look at it from the Apostle Paul's point of view, because he's someone who is teaching us how to witness to other people. For those of us who weren't at the resurrection, but believed afterward, after Christ was risen, he gives you a way to witness to people. If you want to know what the essence of the Christian faith is and what the gospel means, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a place you need to remember in your Bible. It's a letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. They were a crazy group, as crazy as any New York City, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, any major city, even a little crazier, some of the things they did. Even in today's climate, it wouldn't have been. Let's get into our sermon and our outline, and we'll go through this. Are you sure I'm the crazy one? And that's the message for today, once again. So you should be turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to make 3 points. We're going to break this chapter into 3 parts. So first, we want to address, what is Paul saying here? So let's go to Scripture. Let's find out why this is the most important day that's recognized by Christians. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. Let's listen to Paul himself. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." So Paul gives us a great perspective. He's someone who wasn't like the women that were in Jesus' life or the apostles that saw the resurrection. He was visited by Jesus after, and he gives you a summary how, according to the Scriptures, Christ was crucified, he was dead and buried, and then he resurrected from the grave. If Christ doesn't get out of that tomb, we are hopeless. This is an historical fact. Paul mentions eyewitnesses, some up to 500 that saw the Lord Jesus at the time. And remember, the Gospels, the story of the Gospel was circulating immediately after Christ's death, and we have texts being written, manuscripts being made within 10 years after his death, and we have more than enough evidence to believe. We do not have a blind faith. As one famous theologian put it in a great book he wrote, we have a reasonable faith. We believe, and we're informed to believe. And as I was stating before, and we had gotten cut off with the internet, so I'll state it again, is that if you try and doubt the historical reality of Jesus Christ and his life, you have to doubt everything, from Alexander the Great to George Washington, because the same standard that we use to look at other famous people in history. We use the same standard for the Messiah. The New Testament texts stand up against anything that we have. There are more copies of it. There are more verified copies of the text than any other ancient document in existence. We'll get into that. So first, believing in Christ, believing in the historical record, does not make one crazy. And again, that's why the title of today's sermon is, Are You Sure I'm the Crazy One? And this is the message we want to get to family, to friends who might not believe, or those who have backslidden. Does anyone really trust our colleges, universities, the media? You're going to listen to these people about anything, basically. So we have a dishonest group that likes to comment on the Gospels nowadays. But in history, just so you know, experts don't agree that Christ never existed or there's no possibility for the resurrection. They actually, because of the evidence, accept that Christ was an historical figure. And the real debate is whether you see him as the God-man promised to us. So the first thing we want to establish, the Apostle Paul clearly lays out the historical veracity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, you have to remember that chapter. If you don't memorize it, that's fine. Just know where it is. It's a great summary of the gospel for us outside of the four gospels. Paul's summation of why we celebrate the resurrection of our great King is trustworthy. There is evidence. And like I was saying, there's greater textual evidence regarding the New Testament than any ancient document. The life of Alexander the Great was written about 300 years after his death, yet we do not doubt his existence. And I gave a link, and you can't always trust Wikipedia, so when you use Wikipedia, you have to check the links. But this one was pretty good as far as what they did. And we're being shown that there are five main sources giving testimony to the life of Alexander the Great. And we know it would be very foolish to say that he never existed or some of the things that are recorded about him didn't happen. Yet we have to remember that the earliest writing, Alexander the Great was running around and conquering much of the known world in the 300s, 300 BC. That's over 300 years before Christ was born. Yet many of the records that we go to were written in the year 100 or 200, up to 500 years after he walked the planet. And the earliest text we have is 300 years after he walked the planet. So when you look at these things, when you see the primary sources, we're not the crazy ones. We have the best documentation in history for an ancient document, for the Gospels, and it's something that we can have confidence in as Christians. And we see this, that the five main sources, even Plutarch, these are sources that go against the grain of what people say concerning how we understand if someone has existed. So you can't knock the story of the Gospels without really destroying all of history. So we can be fully confident in the resurrection. We have an informed faith. We are not silly people by any standard. So Paul is explaining this, and he's speaking about how we had witnesses. And even in Paul's day, many of them were still alive. He was actually able to speak with people that Christ had communicated with or shown himself to. So we have to remember that, as Peter said, these are not contrived tales, fables. This is the truth. This really happened. Now, what's so important about the resurrection? Well, second point in our sermon, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, Christians are blasphemers and we deserve death. And that's the way it really it should be explained. If Christ wasn't the Son of God and he didn't make it out of that tomb, then we have no right to bring this message. We're actually deceiving people and we deserve death for blasphemy. So it's actually the foolish, those sophisticated Christians who now try and teach that Christ did not physically rise from the dead. So again, this is another point that people like to attack. And it's something that, again, we can have full confidence in. So you're not being smarter by saying, yeah, there was a Jesus, and he did come to the world, and he did pay for our sins, but that resurrection they talk about, it didn't really happen. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. Let's listen what Paul says, continuing in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says it very plainly. These are not my words. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Vain, empty. It means nothing. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable. So people, just like today, doctrines that were heretical, bad teachings were coming into the church, even at the beginning. This is nothing new. And people want to corrupt the faith. So in this climate, which was a very Greek climate, the brethren of the philosophers, and people thought they were being more logical, making Christianity look better by denying this resurrection or the resurrection of any dead. It seemed more, quote, scientific, as we would say today. But it's actually not scientific. And for Christians, if he doesn't make it out of the tomb, we're all wasting our time. We didn't have the Son of God who came to die for our sins and had the power to take back his life again. Then we have just a story and we're deceiving people. Obviously, that's not the case. Now, what I wanted to do, which again, I want to give you some confidence today in the veracity of the story. Now, let me qualify this before I say it. Okay. The supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a foolish story. Okay. Without advocating a false equivalency. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read stories because people think they're so smart, and people who are declared clinically dead and cannot come back to life. And we think that we're being very smart when we deny things like this. Now, a false equivalency means when you compare two things that really shouldn't be compared. It's a logical fallacy. People do it all the time. So if I told you this morning, getting ready to deliver the sermon, I stubbed my toe, and therefore I suffered persecution and suffering just like the apostles did, well, that's a false equivalency. Obviously, stubbing my toe is not the same. You know, banging my toe on a piece of furniture is not the same as the persecution and the sufferings that the apostles went through. So what I'm going to do, I thought it would be interesting to read about this condition, which is actually described as the Lazarus. Let me just get my, okay, the Lazarus phenomenon. This is actually in science. If you remember when we discussed in the gospel, I always like to mention when it talks about Jesus sweating drops of blood, people say, oh, that's impossible. But there's a scientific term for it, that when someone's under great stress, this can actually happen. Now, Jesus Christ's resurrection, what made it unique, he was not dead for a couple hours or for a short amount of time. He was truly dead. He gave up the ghost and then was resurrected. But what I'm showing is we're not the crazy ones to actually believe that God and his power could do this. When we see regular instances, not to the level that it was done with our Lord, but we see regular instances with people being clinically dead, even with the most sophisticated medical equipment, these people are declared clinically dead, and then all of a sudden they spring back to life. So we're not the foolish ones, and many people you'll discuss this with, they think they're smart in saying, well, nothing like this could ever happen. Well, it has happened. It still happens today, not on the level of our Lord's resurrection. That was ordained by the Father. That is completely supernatural. But I'm just trying to bring up the point that when many people think they're being smart and scientific, they're not. So there is a term, and I give you the link so you can read everything that I'm reading. Medical News Today, which is not a religious journal, and they're definitely not our friends with some other things, but they even spoke about the Lazarus phenomenon, when the, quote, dead come back to life. And it's describing people that, like Lazarus in the Bible, seem to have been dead. People were mourning over them, and then they sprang back to life. So let's read this from a medical journal. We're told her heart had stopped beating, and she was no longer breathing. Janina Kolkowitz was declared dead. At 91 years old, she had lived a long life, but she was not about to stop living it. 11 hours later, she awoke in the hospital mortuary, which is where they put dead bodies, with a craving for tea and pancakes. As inconceivable as it sounds, Kolkowitz is just one of many people said to have, quote, risen from the dead. In 2001, a 66-year-old man experienced cardiac arrest while undergoing surgery for an abdominal aneurysm. After 17 minutes of resuscitation efforts, incorporating CPR, defibrillation, and medication, the man's vital signs failed to return, and he was pronounced dead. 10 minutes later, his surgeon felt the pulse. He was alive. The man's operation continued with a successful outcome. In 2014, a 78-year-old man from Mississippi was declared dead after a hospice nurse found him with no pulse. The next day, he woke up in a body bag at the morgue. There are undoubtedly extraordinary stories that sound more suited to a horror movie, but there is a real-world name for such cases, Lazarus Syndrome. What is Lazarus Syndrome? The Lazarus phenomenon, or Lazarus Syndrome, is defined as a delayed return of spontaneous circulation after CPR has ceased. In other words, patients who are pronounced dead after cardiac arrest experience an impromptu return of cardiac activity. The syndrome is named after Lazarus of Bethany, who, according to the New Testament of the Bible, was brought back to life by Christ 4 days after his death. Since 1982, when the Lazarus phenomenon was first described in medical literature, there have been at least 38 reported cases. So, we're told by this medical doctor mentions, the Lazarus phenomenon is grossly underreported event. And the reason why is, of course, this is something that is outside science. They can't exactly explain why this happens. So although the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was quite unique, this phenomenon isn't. And again, we are not the crazy ones in the conversation. It is people that are misinformed or want to misinform others to doubt the death, burial, and resurrection of our King. So I do not have a blind faith. I have an informed faith. And I know, and you should understand, on this day, that just as we are sitting here together and we are worshiping our God and we are remembering the miraculous day his son rose from the tomb. Not only that, ascended to the Father, has all things under his command. Jesus Christ will return the same way. And that's why we're so desperate and we try and use holy days like this, again, where we get the word holiday from, to witness to those who don't believe, to give them a chance to not burn in hell, to not spend an eternity without God. So these are things that I just wanted to bring up and arm you with. Here's a couple of quick stories from history. I hope this is interesting to you. It was interesting to me. This is from Listverse, and it tells us 10 historical accounts of people who woke up in their coffins. So these are stories from history. The Lady with the Ring is an Irish legend about Marjorie McCall, who reportedly awoke in a coffin. The story goes that Marjorie died of a fever in 1705 and was quickly buried to prevent the sickness from spreading. On the evening of her burial, some body snatchers dug up her grave, hoping to steal the expensive ring on her finger and sell her body for profit. Marjorie woke and let out a loud scream as one of the body snatchers tried cutting her swollen finger to retrieve the ring. One account states that the shocked robbers died on the spot, while another states that they fled and never raided another grave again. Marjorie left for home, where her husband, John McCall, died of shock the moment he saw her. He was buried in the same grave she had just left. Marjorie went on to remarry and had more children before dying properly. She was buried in Shankill Cemetery, Ireland. In 1860, stonemason William Graham carved a gravestone that reads, "Marjorie McCall, living once, buried twice," and placed it over her grave. It remains there to this day. While Marjorie's story is disputed, here are 10 undisputed stories of people who awoke in their coffins. So this is a phenomenon that exists. This is something that has happened throughout history. Sometimes, even though we quickly declare someone dead, God says no, and he has other plans for them. So, in 1915, 32-year-old Essie Dunbar was declared dead after suffering from a fit of epilepsy. Her body was put into a coffin and slated for burial at 11 a.m. the next day. She would have been buried earlier, but the delay was necessary to allow her sister, who lived in the next town, to see her corpse for one last time. Essie's sister did not make the burial on time, despite the length of the ceremony. She appeared a few minutes after her sister's body was lowered into the grave, but it was quickly exhumed to allow her to pay her last respects. The supposedly dead Essie sat up in a coffin and smiled at her sister. The three ministers who oversaw the burial fell into the grave, and one suffered three broken ribs when the other two clambered over him to escape. The three ministers fled the scene with Essie's sister and the rest of the burial party. Essie herself didn't help matters as she ran after the burial party as they fled into the town and caused a commotion. So this woman's actually from South Carolina, and they still tell the story of the woman who had two funerals. So what I'm trying to bring out is we have to accept the resurrection. If you don't accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have no faith. You're living a lie. And this is not something we should be ashamed of, but we should proudly proclaim. If we have this phenomenon with us today, certainly the Son of God himself could get out of that tomb the way he promised would happen. And Paul states the same thing. You can't get around the resurrection. It's impossible. So as we continue, this will be the last point in our sermon. All true believers, and that's what this day is about, will rise from the dead just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have victory, and on the last day we will meet our God and enjoy life everlasting. Complete victory in Christ is when the last enemy, death, is defeated for those that believe. So these crazy billionaires and trillionaires that are trying to upload their minds to robots or extend their lives for as long as they can by becoming part human and part machine, this is a fantasy. It's not going to happen. All you're going to do is trap your memories inside a machine for people to giggle at. But we have a real faith because our God promised, as he's promised many of the saints throughout Scripture, that we will rise again, even after our death, that we will all have that day of resurrection where Jesus in love comes back to rescue his people from the last enemy, death. So as we celebrate the proof of Christ's resurrection, we also have hope that regardless of what happens to us now in this life, we stand up with the faith, because all they could do is kill us. And in the end, when the devil and his servants are thrown into the lake of fire, along with the current Pope and with the current Archbishop of Canterbury and many of your famous TV preachers and many of our Illuminati friends, when they're all thrown into that lake of fire, we will be resurrected. The poorest, smallest, most humble person that loved Christ will live again. And the billionaire, trillionaire with all of his machines and cryogenics and all these different types of apparatus that they've invented to stay alive will be dead if they didn't have faith. So this is the situation we're in. If you don't accept the resurrection, if you're not truly celebrating Resurrection Sunday, if you had a little bit of doubt, I'm telling you, you're not the crazy one. The people that doubt are more crazy than they think. We have historical evidence. We have precedent for all the things that are spoken about in the Bible. And most importantly, God himself can make a miracle happen when he wants to, and he certainly did. The God who is outside space and time, the living God who controls all things, can certainly control his own creation. So have full confidence in what happened with Christ. And the Orthodox Church actually gets it right, from what I've seen. A lot of the Greek Orthodox, they go out in the street in front of everybody at night, holding their candles for their service in public, singing their ancient hymn, Christos Anesti, He is risen, Christ is risen. And that's the way we ought to be. Don't hide from people. Don't be ashamed. Learn about Christ in the Bible. Learn about facts of history and science. And you too can say to people the way I do, are you sure I'm the crazy one? So when they make statements like, well, there's no evidence that Christ existed. Really, is that true? Do you know what you're talking about? These are the same people that claim they've read the Bible and then they've never read the Bible. Or, oh, people don't come back from the dead. Really? They don't? Now, Christ's resurrection, again, is a special miracle. We're not saying it's just some type of natural phenomenon. But God himself, at times, will wake people from their sleep and send them back to us. We have medical evidence, and there's even a term for it, the Lazarus effect, Lazarus complex. So this is something that, with Lazarus phenomenon, this is something that we can speak about. Now, the last point that Paul makes is what I just spoke about. Death will be overcome. This is the hope that we have. So Paul was telling these silly Christians that were backsliding, these silly ministers that wanted to sound more Greek, more intelligent, and deny the resurrection, he told them, you're insane, and you're going to be judged, because by doubting the resurrection, you're actually destroying our faith. But Paul gives us this promise. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, remember the first man brought sin into the world. So we were no longer immortal. We didn't live forever. We had a limited lifespan. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they are that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. So if you take away the resurrection, if we don't celebrate this resurrection before God and before men and teach people about this, then we have no hope. This is what it all comes down to. This is why the scriptures were fulfilled. Christ didn't come just to knock out the Roman Empire, which he did later on through the teachings, the sword of his mouth. They had to kiss his feet and honor him. Christ didn't just come to destroy a corrupt Judaism and its temple, which he did. And he also humbled them. And, you know, most of the New Testament believers were Hebrew. They were Jewish people, and they were faithful, and they believed. But Christ came to also conquer death. So the last thing he does, he's going to make it possible for us to be alive again. That's the essence of the faith, is that we don't taste death permanently because of our sins. And then Paul continues, this is a difficult verse for some, but we'll explain it. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Saying it's a waste. And then he makes a statement that the Epicurean philosophers used to make. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So, hey, if there is no resurrection, and don't lie to yourself and be a fake Christian, party like a rock star, because it doesn't matter in the end. This is what Paul is saying. But he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So Paul's saying we will be resurrected again. We have a true faith. This is something that's going to happen. Christ was physically resurrected from the dead. And you need to live accordingly. You're witness to those who don't believe. You don't want to blaspheme God's name. So you want to teach about the word of God. And you want to live according to Christ's commands. So don't be one of these super scriptures that walks around with your Bible and then you're partying with everyone on the weekend, or you're partaking in their same sense. So we need to be careful. Now, this has caused some controversy. People quickly read over this, but it talks about this baptism for the dead. And there's a great website. It's called Karm. I like gotquestions.com, and I like Karm also by Matt Slick. And he speaks about this. And I gave a link so you could read it for yourself. And what he's talking about, in verse 1 to 19, the fact of Christ's resurrection is detailed by Paul. Beginning in verse 20 and going through verse 23, Paul speaks about the order of the resurrection. Christ was the first one raised in a glorified body. And next will be those who are at his return. Verses 24 through 29, which we just read, then mentions Christ's reign and the abolition of death. This is when this controversial verse occurs. Otherwise, what will those who are baptized for those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? just north of Corinth was a city named Eleusis. This was the location of a pagan religion where baptism in the sea was practiced to guarantee a good afterlife. The religion was mentioned by Homer in his hymn to Demeter, and it also speaks about how the Corinthians were known to be heavily influenced by other customs. After all, they were in a large economic area where a great many different people frequented. It is probable that the Corinthians were being influenced by the religious practices found at Eleusis, where baptism for the dead was practiced. Paul used this example from the pagans of 1 Corinthians 15:29 when he said, "If the dead are not raised, then why are they baptized for the dead?" Paul did not say we. So what he's saying is, this is significant because the Christian church was not practicing baptism for the dead, but the pagans were. Paul's point was simple. The resurrection is a reality. It is going to happen when Jesus returns. Even the pagans believe in the resurrection. Otherwise, why would they baptize for the dead? So I believe this is an excellent explanation. And we see that unlike some Christians today, which make a mistake by hiding themselves or their kids in a closet, when we know the truth and we know our Bible and we're well-versed in how to think, then we can look into pagan things and not be corrupted. And that's what Paul has taught us. He quotes pagan philosophers and other sections of the Bible and actually breaks down their arguments. And where they do have this kernel of truth, he admits it. So as Christians, we're not afraid of historical evidence, and we're not afraid of these nuggets of truth and other philosophies or religions. We're saying that they might have some truth, but they don't have the complete truth. And the complete truth is God at the perfect time, at the center of history, because he loved us and wanted to make a people for himself, sent his son to this planet to enter history, to die on the cross, be buried in a tomb, be resurrected from that tomb to redeem all of us. And Christ is alive with the glorified body that we will eventually get in heaven right now. And you can believe that, and it is a reasonable faith. It is not a blind faith, and it is not foolishness. So I hope I gave you some things today. I put the outline up. I armed you with some things to think about. And as you talk to people about the faith, you can also say to them the way I often say to people, "Are you sure I'm the crazy one?" We are not crazy for believing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is crazy for not accepting and believing in such a beautiful gift that the Father has given us to escape this crazy place and to be in the new heaven and the new earth with him and with the Son forever. I pray peace for you today. Go in peace. Enjoy this day. Celebrate the day. It's the greatest day that we honor in our faith, because without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are hopeless. Praise God that he came. Christos Anesti. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we're able to honor you. We thank you, Lord, that Christians around the world, even though on different days, honor the day of your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gift. We know we don't deserve it, but because of your love for us, you did this. We pray, Lord, that especially in this day and age, with the many antichrists around us, in Rome, in London, in Washington, in the major denominations, we pray, Lord, that we would continue to stand up for the historical faith, for the faith that was delivered to us from the saints, that we could be like Paul, the most learned of men, the most logical and lucent of men, who was not ashamed to speak about your great work on the cross and, more importantly, your resurrection from the dead, which proves everything about our faith in you. We pray, Lord, you give us peace this day, that you give us boldness to give witness to the world about the great work that you have done for humanity in redeeming a people for yourself. And we thank you, Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.